everyone. Welcome all of you that are visiting. We're glad you're here. We have visitors here. Hey, Tim, good to see you today. And all those that are here today with us, we're delighted that you're here. Welcome you to O'Neill, and we hope you come back tonight. We'll be singing praises unto the Lord. Just a few words in the very beginning. Most of us have been so touched by the death of Charlie Christopher because we were touched by his life. And to Betty, to Penny, and Brad, and Philip, and Linda. I've never seen a congregation, I believe, that just seemingly opened up their hearts, and you've just done so many things for these folks. But it brought us closer together. I love you, and we, the elders, love you. We love each other, and that's what it's got to, it's what it takes for us just working together in the service of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I just hope and trust and pray that as we do so, that we may be built. And we sung that song, and I hope and pray that every one of you that I heard singing this morning, I pray that you really mean that. Not a step will I take without Jesus. Now in the book of Luke chapter 10, 1 through 20, number of verses, a lot of things, and you're wondering, what in the world am I going to say about that context, aren't you? Well, anyway, one thing about it is, as we look at it in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is getting these people ready to go and do something for Him. The Bible says that He chose 70. Now, I was looking up about that word or that number 70. Of course, 70 was Sanhedrin. 70 went up with Moses. But I don't know. It just doesn't say. But I do know this, and that's what we want to draw out, is that He chose these people to go into cities before Him and prepare them for His coming. And He gave them instructions. And I like that word, go. And you see, whenever instructions are given to us from the Lord, even these disciples go. They couldn't stay. They had to go. And oh, what a tremendous success that they had as they went. When they come back, they are just jumping up with glee. They're thrilled to death. And the Bible says they're rejoicing. And you know why? All that God had done for them, the powers, the miracles, etc. They had seen this all wrought out in the people that they came in contact with. And now they're just rejoicing over that. Jesus tells them something. That's right. That all seven of them, 70 came back. Not a one of them deserted. All 70 came back. And Jesus said, but I'm going to tell you why you ought to be rejoicing. And I want to tell you this morning why you ought to be rejoicing. Now I want to tell myself why I ought to rejoice if your name is in the book of life. Jesus said, notwithstanding all of this other that has happened to you, here is the thing, you ought to rejoice more than anything else. Rejoice that your name are written in heaven. Is your name written there? Remember Fred Robertson used to sing that song? My name is written in the book. Is your name written there? And I like on his tombstone, they put that saying. Friends, I want to ask you the question this morning. Every step that I take, will I take with Jesus? Wait a minute. Are you in Jesus? Are you really serving Jesus? Success these people had, and the rejoicing of all, surely we ought to. Now, let me tell you in the very beginning this morning, this lesson is about you and me and about those that are lost in our world. What are we going to do about all these people in Russia and China, Africa, and all those people that are lost? But what are we going to do about all the millions that are lost in America? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So many people are lost in the nations, in America. Why? Paul answers this question in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so the urgency of this lesson is regarding those that are lost. Many are lost. Is your mother a Christian? Is your dad a Christian? Is your husband a Christian? Is your wife a Christian? Are your children Christians? Do they see examples that you're setting before them that want them just come and obey the Lord because you're dedicated to the Lord and not a step are you going to take without taking in Jesus? Our most important job on this planet is to get the Word of the Lord to those that are lost. Jesus showed a great concern for those that were lost as we find in Matthew 23:37. Our Lord said, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Yes, there's so many that are lost. And then we read in 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but His long-suffering to usward. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know somebody that's close to you that's lost? What are you going to do about it? Are you doing anything about it? People that are lost. Four things and the lesson will be yours. Number one, are you praying for them? Boy, did we have some good preachers this year. I mean, the men that got up here, preached the Word of the Lord. And how we were just praying and praying that those that were coming to hear these men preach the Word of the Lord, that they would respond and obey the gospel. Did we pray for those that were lost? Do you? Do I? How much time do you spend in calling people's names before God? And they're lost, and you know they're lost, and God knows they're lost. What did Paul say about his own brethren, the Israelites? The Bible tells us, brethren, my heart's desire, if I want my mother or my daddy, my brother or my sister, my son and my daughter, if I want my grandchildren to be faithful to the Lord, and they're not faithful to the Lord, there's one thing God's going to hear me on my knees praying to God, and that is calling their names before God in prayer. When Jesus told the 70, go, but He told them, pray. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. How much are you calling the person's name in your prayer to God? Pray, pray, pray for the lost. In our congregation, let us join together constantly in doing what? Praying for those that are lost. You see, passage after passage, the early disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship in the breaking of bread. Prayer can do so much. We stopped by. My grandson is with me today. And he said, people, I might get cold today. So he got my big Alabama coat. You see him over there wrapped up in that coat? And my wife says, I just don't believe it. He loves Alabama too. But that's all right. You didn't think I was going to say anything about that. And I love all the others too. But anyway, after we had gotten something at Taco Bell, I think it like two cheese wraps and maybe one of those busted something, I don't know what. Anyway, some kind of a drink. And I've told him every time, you pray. And we stopped in the car. And my grandson, as he prayed, he said, and God bless the Christopher family. That meant a lot to me. Call their names. I guess you've done that too today, yesterday, and last week a lot. Why? We're talking to God. And I love to hear David King when he's praying a lot of times. He'll say, God, my God. I hope you're doing the same thing. My God. These are my brethren that are lost. I've got people that are lost. And I'm praying for them. And I want God to know that I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to pray with others about them because I want them to be saved. The 70 were sent out. And the 70 said, and God, Jesus Christ said, you go. But look at the orders He gives you and me. When you turn to Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, the Bible says, all power hath been given unto me, heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Are we doing that at O'Neill? How many people are we reaching? A congregation of over 300 people. Why don't we do more? Are we supporting people? And the people that we're supporting, do we articulate their name unto God and ask God to bless these brethren who are out there in the field preaching the Word of the Lord? Jesus said, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. In Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Where? In Alabama, yes. In Tennessee, yes. Did you hear the order? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world? Do everything you can for everyone that is lost. Are we willing to do that? Join together as we help people as they preach the gospel. In Luke 24, 45 through 48, and I apologize for that print being small. I thought it was going to be bigger than that. But I'm going to read it slowly, so here's what it says. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Where? To all nations. Beginning, where? At Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. What a powerful message from the Master. And when He told these 70, you're to go, look what He tells them. The harvest is white. And I was driving down. Boy, I tell you, the cotton fields right now are just simply beautiful, aren't they? The ones that haven't already been picked or the ones that have now already been chopped down. And I was driving yesterday down, can't even think of the street's name. But anyway, Capshaw. And on both sides of me, there were fields of cotton. And I just, white as it can be. Y'all ever do any cotton picking? Taking the sack behind you, pulling that sack, picking the aunt and uncle. Never will forget Uncle Dick and Aunt May Wooten. And boy, she could pick cotton so fast, at the end of the day, bless her heart, her hands would be all just bleeding from all the pricks from those things. But cotton is so pretty. So beautiful. Listen, Jesus said, the harvest is white. What? The harvest is white. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. It's time now to get the message to those that are lost, and that Jesus is counting on us. Number three. How are people going to go if they're not sent? In 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. If you can't go, can you support somebody that will? Are you willing to lay in the contribution where the church, the elders of the church, can take money that is contributed primarily to spread the gospel to those that are lost? And the gospel of Jesus Christ be spread? When? The harvest is white. It's now. The Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the labor is worthy of his wages. How much money would you give to see your own relative converted to Jesus Christ? The 70 are sent. These people were told, don't you even take any money, no scripture or anything. It's all going to be provided for you. You go. And they went. And it was provided for them. Ah, what a challenge we have today to do what? Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to minister to you, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8. Paul was supported by brethren in other places who loved the Lord and loved those people. And he wanted, if just one soul could be saved through his efforts, what they gave him was well worth it. We're to be interested in the saving of the lost, not about buildings and mundane things. Those things are very necessary. But our primary objective is to herald forth. We are, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of what? The truth. What does the church do? Sports the truth and those that preach the truth. In Philippians 1, 3-8, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine making request for you and with all, with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. And then later, look what he says. He says later on, the things that you sent me are now a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In making up this lesson, I decided to go to the New American Standard and use a bunch of passages. Hope that explains one thing. Yes, read that book. Look at it. Know what it says. Know what it means. The church at Philippi had sent to Paul from the beginning of his preaching, and now he had received in Philippians 4 and verses 15 through 18, he said, I've received a further deliverance to me. You've helped me. And brethren, I love you. You care for me. Thank God for you. Thank you for your assistance. The 70 were sent. They were successful. And number four, what did they do? They came back. And they told the Lord what all had happened to them. Guess what? The devil didn't get a single one of them. Not a one. No wonder Jesus told them. No wonder Jesus told them, your names are written in heaven. Brethren, I want to say to you this morning, when we realize the value of just saving one precious soul, when Jesus makes it so clear in Matthew chapter 16, listen to me. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's lost, he's lost, he's lost. Why? Is it because we didn't go? Is it because we didn't do anything to try to save them? I had a man at Weatherly when I preached there. I never will forget when I first came in contact with Russ Coffey. Russ didn't know anything about the Bible. He He didn't know anything about God, but the doctors had told him that he had possibly not even a year to live. He was 50 years of age. And he said, Guy, he called me Brother Guy, I'm sure. He said, would you teach me the Word of God? Friends, have you ever taught anybody the gospel of Christ? Or have you had somebody else and you shared with them and you sat down and you opened up the Bible and you talked about the Word of the Lord, preached? What a joy it was to teach him. And he didn't have a year to live. But it was the most wonderful year of his life. He came in contact with Jesus. He obeyed the gospel. Many in his family were obedient to the gospel. There's one soul who leads to so many other souls that the devil will not get, because the truth has been preached. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, hey, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Isn't that terrible? That's their context. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Answer me. What would you say to Jesus' question? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. My wife lost her telephone this last week. Your wives ever lose their telephone? Now let me ask this question. Do we husbands ever lose ours? One of the joys I've had is that we have two phones. So when I lose mine, I can use hers to call mine. But the only problem is whenever I call hers, and if we turned it off, it doesn't ring. So what happens? We searched. For 2 or 3 days we searched. My grandson, MJ, came over to spend the night last night. He pulled out the little side, out of the side table next to our bed on her side. And he went through there, and a little while he called me. It was on her phone. There's where that phone was. Jeff, it was there all the time. Can you imagine me overlooking something like that? I don't know about you, but that's... Yes. Once something is lost, you're glad. Boy, were we happy to find out that Ann now has her phone back. And I'll report later on the next occasion. Okay, just easy. But, friends, let me tell you this. And I've done it too. When one soul comes forward, just one, two, three, who are lost in sin, I'll tell you one thing. There's rejoicing. There's rejoicing. Because Jesus says, yes, rejoice with those that are saved. Don't ever forget two things. When you die, your eternal destiny is fixed. No more. Nothing else. That's it. When you die, you will never have another chance. Not a second chance. There's no way to save yourself or save others, do anything else for this world. It's all over. The rich man in Lazarus, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. What a grand way to go. This old beggar didn't have nothing. But to be carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom meant now he's got everything. The rich man also, though he had so much in life, he died and he was buried, and been in torments and Hades. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But he was told, there's a gulf that is fixed and nobody can go one way or the other across that gulf. Oh, but then go back, send him and tell my brothers, I have five of them, and warn them they not come to this place. Nobody in hell wants anybody else there. They know what a horrible place it is for them. And the Bible says, here's the rich man, and the rich man is saying, well, please, send Lazarus, let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment. Can't be done. Why? Nothing passes that gray gulf. When is it fixed? When you draw your last breath. To be lost means what? Like that man. Even though we said, send it back to my brothers and let him warn. And, Abraham said, well, if somebody was raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe that either. The 70 were sent. They went. They accomplished what Jesus wanted to be accomplished. And the rejoicing all came at the end when the Bible tells us that Jesus said to them, here's the occasion for you to rejoice, knowing that your names are written in the book of life. To be able to hear the Lord say to us, well done, good and faithful servants, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Remember every day, pray. Pray for those that are lost, name them by name. Go before your God in heaven, our Father, pray and pray. Don't forget that exhortation to go. And if you can't go, those that go, help to send them. Because the end result is there will be rejoicing when their names are written in heaven. I stand before you today, not as one perfect, far from it, but one that loves the Lord and loves you. And I want us all to realize we have a tremendous work that we need to be doing. And that work is none other than the greatest on the planet in which we live. To sound forth, do all we can to bring those that are lost to Jesus Christ. If you're in that number, the Lord is inviting you to come to Him. Won't you obey Him? Won't you today come, say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized to wash away your sins, or you're a Christian but you haven't lived faithfully, come. Ask God to forgive you. He's promised that He will. And what a great rejoicing we can have when we know our sins are forgiven and all is well with our souls. The 70 were sent. They did what God's Son told them to do. They came back. And they can rejoice forever that their names are written in heaven. Is your name written there? Has your name been blotted out? What about your condition? Your heart's got to be right. And that's why we're singing this song. Is it? Or do you need to do something about your own soul? Jesus is inviting you to come. Give me your hand, but guard your heart and obey the Lord while together we stand and walk.